mountain, underneath a cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Eula Land.
Let's remain standing for prayer. We are happy to have the Evans family back with us today. And Brother Roger, will you lead us, please, in prayer?
Father God, we are ever so grateful that we have a family here, a church family that pray for each and every person in need, and people that are not even in need, but just prays for the things that pertain to each and every one of us. Father, we ask that you continue to go the hedge about this church, building, property, and finances. And Lord, bless each and every one that is partaking of your word and your songs given here today. Prepare our hearts now for the message and continue to touch them and guide us throughout this way. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Before we have our Bible reading this morning, I would like to kind of call out our list here. You see a lot of the Wood family present in the form of empty pews today, but we do have some first-time visitors with us, and we're thankful for them. And you wouldn't believe it, but we've got people here from Utah. We've got people from
Maryland.
Come a long way to go to church today in Bible Baptist Church. And we have Linda back with us today. We're happy to have her present in our service, as well as a brand new little baby girl. Want all of you to get acquainted with her. She's a first-time visitor, too. Amen. And, it's just so good to see all of you. I had a call last night from Omaha, Nebraska. And the fellow at the other end there was a guy that we know. His name is Sam Burton. And there, they rented a van to go back to the state of Maine. And they're driving. It's going to take 4 days to get there. They're already in Omaha, Nebraska. And they got 2 more days to go to make it to Maine. That's a long drive, about 3,000 miles, give or take 100 yards. And we pray for their trip, that they'll come back safe to us. God will give them traveling mercies. I had a call, too, from a fellow we used to know by the name of Art Beasley. Well, Art's been out for a long time. He's kind of like Wayne Fox. He can't get away from that oxygen to come to church, even. And he called me from the hospital. Told me what room he was in. I go down to the hospital to see him. They had no record of him being there. I had left the room number at home, or I would have gone on up to see if he was there. But they said, he's not here. And the lady was so nice, I get Sharps and Scripps mixed up. So I figured I might be at the wrong one. But she got on the telephone and called the other one. And he wasn't there either. So I don't know where Art is, but wherever he is, he's supposed to be sick. So keep him in your prayers, will you? Many of you have asked about our little great-grandson over in Phoenix, Miles Mortensen. Miles is at home. He's still got his cancer. They're still treating him. He's in and out. But he's got some problems. One of them is muscular. He doesn't have any muscle in his body and he can't walk. And he's got to learn how to talk. He's already 3.5 years old and he's got to learn how to talk. So he's got a lot of things he's been missing out on, and you keep him in your prayers, okay? As well as a lot of other of our people. Now, Sister Hannibal had her operation. She came through it fine. She came home yesterday. And this guy, David, is supposed to be taking care of her. I've already gotten on to him about it. He got the shingles. Contagious. And he can't be around his wife, and she just came home from the hospital. And he's supposed to be taking care of her. So I guess Melanie and Joy has got their work cut out for them. But anyway, we don't know yet about her cancer situation. She's, whether they got it all or not when she was operated on. They'll be doing a, I think they call it a pathology report. Is that what it is, Betsy? And maybe they'll find out something there. And we're praying that she's going to be cancer free. Amen. We've got enough with cancer going on around here already anyway. And I'm going to let Roger, you want to say a few words?
Sure.
All right. Say a few words.
Bang!
Amen.
And everything is fine with her. She's a great baby. Out of all the others, she's a great baby. I'm hungry. And then she's done it out. So this is number 7, Aaliyah Marie. And number 8 will be here in about 3 more months. So,
amen.
Church looks so good. Good job, Pastor. Good job.
All right.
And we wanted Aaliyah to come and hear you preach so she knows that you were the last of the last Mohicans of preachers.
Amen. All right. I'm going to go turn the microphone on and somebody come and read us a scripture up here. Whose turn is it?
Mine.
You're doing everything this morning. Stand in for us, leading the singing. Appreciate that, brother.
Thank you. I kind of picked this scripture because it emphasizes our pastor. I'm sure you will see them as I read in all this scripture. And if you would turn to 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Verses 16, 17, then I'll be reading chapter 4, 1 through 8. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ear. They will heap upon themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am ready, already being poured out as a drink offering at the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. May God add a blessing to his holy word.
$379,
please. Living for Jesus.
Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. Oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee. For Thou in Thy atonement did give Thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be my throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Living for Jesus, who died in my place, bearing on Calvary sin and disease.
is great. Such love constrains me to answer his call. Follow his leading and give my all. Oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee. Atonement, bid give thyself to me. I own no other master, my heart shall be my throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. Living Jesus, wherever I am, doing his duty in his holy name, willing to suffer affliction and loss, taking each trial as part of my cross. Oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee. For thou in thine atonement did give thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. Living for Jesus.
To come on the last verse for our offerings.
Okay. That's me indeed.
Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure will light of his smile. Seeking the lost ones he died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in him. Oh, Jesus, Lord and Master, I give myself for thee. In thine atonement did give thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone.
Amen. Brother Gene, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Amen. Thank you.
believe Brother Johnny has a song for us this morning. Would you come up, please?
Good morning, everyone. You know, last Sunday was Mother's Day. I wasn't here, but that's okay. I'm here today. You know what, Mama, I will tell you something. You've got a job that's hard. It's a real hard job. Not only Mama, but Grandma and Great-Grandma. And all the work that you've put into it, it seems like sometimes it's in vain. For your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren have gone astray. They're turned away. They're rebelled against you and against God. But I ask you, I tell you this morning, I urge you to continue to go to the throne of grace for them. Because you know what? There's nothing you can do that can change their hearts, to change their ways. Only God can do that. So, do not fret, let your heart be troubled, but you continue to go to the throne of grace. And one day something special may happen. You know, you may be sitting down and washing dishes or doing whatever you have to do. Then the phone will ring. You go pick it up, and a very precious voice on the other end will finally say to you that day, "Hello, Mama. I just called to tell you that all those tears that you shed for me, they were not in vain." But Mama, something happened. Tonight while traveling down that lonely road, I thought that you should be the first to know that I'm not the same. But all those dreary days, they're over now, and those sleepless nights are past, and all those prayers that you have prayed so long, they answer now and last. For I'm not the boy that I used to be. Now, Mama, you can sleep tonight, for I found Jesus. And let me tell you, Mama, I'm all right. Oh, I remember that every night before you go to sleep, Mama, I hear you ask the Lord for my soul to keep, that I might find the way. Oh, I'm so thankful that throughout my loneliness and all those wasted years, Mama knows prayers, they kept ringing in my ears every night and day. But all those dreary days, they're over now, and those sleepless nights are past, and all the prayers in you, Mama, you prayed so long, they answer now and then. For I'm not the boy that I used to be. Now, Mama, you can sleep tonight, for I found Jesus. Let me tell you, Mama, I'm all right. Yes, Mama, your boy is all right. Keep going to the throne of grace, Mama, and God take care of your situation.
Praise God. Yes, you're right. I know you took care of mine.
Wonderful. Thank you. Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. I don't know how long it's been since you've read this, but this is a chapter that we need to read quite often. Ezekiel, chapter 33. It was on a Wednesday night, July the 5th, 1950, almost 65 years ago, that I preached my first sermon to the congregation of the Calvary Baptist Church in Grand Prairie, Texas. And from my pastor's pulpit, first time I'd ever stood there, I opened my Bible and used for my text the words that God asked the people of Israel by the prophet Ezekiel here in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. And that question was this: why will you die? Why will you die? Now that question has haunted me for 65 years. And I still wonder why people had rather die without Christ and go out into a timeless eternity to a predestined place of torment, pain, and suffering in that place called hell. Especially when salvation and heaven are offered to everyone free of charge. Doesn't cost you anything. Can these unsaved people, these unbelievers, do they really love Satan and sin so much that they would give up heaven throughout all eternity just for that? I find it hard to believe. Now, I read this chapter and this verse, verse 11, why will you die? Well, it just branded into my memory all these years. Why will you die? And its context has kept me going even when I wanted to quit. God spoke to my heart as he did to Ezekiel. Look at verse 7. I have set thee a watchman. Hear my word and warn them from me. I believe that verses 7 and 11 go together here. And when our minds have grasped that concept that people without Christ die for all eternity, there comes a feeling of responsibility to try to do something about it to prevent it from happening. Verse 8 says, if you do not speak to warn them and they die in their iniquity, his blood will I require at thine hand. That means I'm going to hold you responsible for it. You know this, but if you don't speak to them about it and warn them, if they die in their sins and go to hell, God said, I will. I don't know really what that means, but I think it carries with it a pretty burdensome responsibility, don't you? I want us to go through this chapter here a little bit. Who knows? God may speak to someone's heart today, and they may receive a call from God to be a watchman. Look what it says. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, that's one of them, and set him for their watchman. If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take away any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Now these verses set forth the duty of this watchman. There's a threat of danger that has come over the heads of these people in a certain locality. Maybe there's an enemy's army that has come over here and is going to attack them, and they've surrounded their walled city, and it's a threat to the peace and the security of the people of that city. They're concerned about their own welfare. They're concerned about the lives of their children and their neighbors and their loved ones. So they select one of their number to be a watchman. I was in the U.S. Navy during World War II. And we had watchmen all over the place. Nobody went to sleep but what somebody was keeping watch. I had some of those. While everybody in the barracks slept the peaceful sleep of a baby, one of their number was always awake, always armed and on guard duty. And we were a long way from the enemy. Now here in our text, when the enemy came, here's the watchman. He is not authorized to go out here and take on all of the enemy's army by himself. That was not his job. That was not my job when I was a watchman. Everybody's in the barracks asleep. I'm the only one that's awake. I'm on duty out here. And all of a sudden, there's a ship that pulls up out here on the beach, and a bunch of the enemy come up there toward our barracks. So, man, I go out here, you know, and I take on that whole army. That's my job as a watchman. No, it's not. No. You don't go out here and take on that whole army of invaders by yourself in defense of the people who are in there sleeping up a storm peacefully in their beds. In fact, this guy doesn't even have a gun. What's his weapon? His weapon is a trumpet. You can't shoot many of the enemy with a trumpet. But if that enemy comes and he invades the territory, the watchman is to blow the trumpet, right? That's his job. That's his duty. And the noise of the blast of that trumpet was to warn of the invasion, to wake up the people so they could defend themselves. He didn't have to go out there and do the defending. He just blew his trumpet. Now let's deal with some of the contingencies here. He knew his duty. If he sees the enemy coming, he's to blow the trumpet and warn the people. By doing this, he is fulfilling his task, his duty, his job as a watchman. Now, if he sees the enemy coming, and he just sits back and does not blow the trumpet, and he doesn't warn the people, he has failed to perform his duties. Failed. And he becomes responsible for any casualties that his people may suffer because he did not warn them. His negligence could possibly cause a lot of embarrassing problems, not least the loss of some lives. On the other hand, the people themselves have a responsibility. They hear the watchman as he blows his trumpet. It wakes them up. It warns them. If they hear that trumpet warning and just turn over and go back to sleep, and the enemy comes and does his dirty work, they are responsible, but not the watchman. It's their own fault. If they wake up and get up and grab a weapon and go out into battle, they shall deliver their soul, God says. Now let's make the application. I believe every Christian who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior knows what's going to happen to these lost, unconverted, unbelieving sinners. I think he knows what's going to happen to them. This is not the sole responsibility of the watchman. Please understand that. It's not the sole responsibility of the pastor of the church, though he plays a very large and important role in this warning system. I want you to take note of your personal responsibility in this and to know that with responsibility comes accountability. We will answer to God. Look at verse 7. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Hear the word of God, O watchman. Warn the wicked for God. O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. Now, if you don't warn him and he dies in his sins, his blood will be required at your hands. God said, I'm going to hold you responsible for it. I think that means at a future time of judgment. I have a feeling that there's going to be an awful lot of God's people in that particular line come judgment day. But if you warn that person, you are free, whether he heeds the warning or not. You give him the word of God. What he does with it is his business, his responsibility. If he accepts it, he'll be saved. If he rejects it, he will remain lost and suffer the consequences, but you will be exonerated. You will be free and loosed from his liability. Does that make sense? Is God's message coming through? Look at verse 10. We have the first, therefore. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how shall we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't sit back and watch somebody that's sinful and wicked carry on through all of their sins, their ungodliness. God doesn't look at them and say, just wait, your day's coming. Boy, am I going to get you. I'm going to take you and cast you into the hottest corner of hell and watch you suffer. God gets no pleasure out of the death of the wicked. This is what Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He says, God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Learn this about God. God takes no pleasure in seeing people die in their sins. He gets no joy from souls that are suffering in hell. That is certainly not one of his attributes. And if you have that concept of God, you are completely wrong. God is not a cruel, heartless, pitiless, unfeeling Muslim Allah. He is a God of love. Look at verse 12. Second, therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wicked, the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for righteousness, for his righteousness, in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trusts to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he hath robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. This is a great lesson about sin and righteousness in these verses. There are some people who do nothing but wickedness all the time, day and night. All their thoughts, all their actions are just sins piled on each other. And there are some who do good things every once in a while. But the wickedness of sinners is not what puts them in hell. Neither is it the righteousness of the just that puts them in heaven. It is not by works of righteousness. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that is at stake here. And yet, sin is punished and righteousness is rewarded. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, all of our good works and our bad works, the Bible tells us, will be cast into the fire together. Man, what a bonfire that's going to make, huh? All of our good things, all of our bad things. And the fire of God shall try them. And the wood, the hay, the stubble, the bad works will be consumed and burned to ashes at the judgment seat of Christ. But all of the good things that we've done, all of the righteousness that we've done, will be like the gold and the silver and the precious stones. The fire of God will only purify it further. But I want you to know this. It is not our works, good or bad, that determine the eternal destiny of our immortal souls. The fact remains that Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. When he is crucified, he died for the sins of the whole world, paid the penalty, which is death. Now, when we repent of our sins and we turn from them, when we believe on Jesus and accept him as our personal Savior, he forgives our sins. He blots them out. And all of our sins are taken away. They'll never be remembered against us anymore. Now, through the miracle of the new birth, we are born again. We become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And we're made children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But the wages of sin is still death. That does not change. Christ is our salvation. He is our eternal life. When sinners repent, turn from their sins, God receives them as his children. Now, let's go down to verse 30. In the interest of time, I want you to read this entire chapter. Verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother. What are they saying? Saying, come, I pray thee, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Isn't that sad? And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. We're talking about the watchman. We're talking about the acceptance or the rejection of the watchman's message by the people. When you testify to someone who is lost, the unbeliever, when you tell them about Jesus, how do they respond? Do they accept your message? Will the unbelievers repent? Will they heed your warning when you blow your trumpet? Behind your back and in their doorways, they may be talking about you with the neighbors. Let's go hear what the watchman has to say. And they come and they listen as one of God's people. They hear what you're saying. With their mouth, they show forth much love. That was a wonderful message today, preacher. Thank you for that message that you brought. I loved it. It touched my heart. They hear thy words, but they do them not. Don't be like them. Don't be like them. Maybe through this message, I want you to read this chapter, please. God has perhaps challenged you to become his watchman. It's your turn. They would come at 2 o'clock in the morning, something like that, shake me out of bed. I was sound asleep. And they say, it's your turn to stand watch. I stick my head out the door. It's cold and it's raining. So part of my uniform of the day becomes a raincoat. And I get up there and march around and around. And I know that the Japanese are 5,000 miles away this way, and the Germans are 5,000 miles from me that way. And I feel so useless walking up and down in the mud and the rain out there. But somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to be the watchman. Perhaps today the Holy Spirit is awakened in your soul. Your responsibility to your fellow man. And as a Christian, you feel in your heart that you would like to do something about it. Today would be a good day to do it. I can't think of a better time. Don't let that tiny flame of conviction go out. If God has lit it in your soul, let the breath of the Holy Spirit breathe on it until it flares up into a roaring flame that takes possession of your soul. And God calls you to be a watchman. He doesn't have enough. He needs you today to sound the trumpet, because the world is full of people out there, and some of them are mighty deaf. You need to take that trumpet and hold it right up against their ear and blow with all your might to warn them of a Christless grave and a godless eternity. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for this message that you've given us through the prophet Ezekiel here in this 33rd chapter about watchmen. Now, surely we're in there somewhere. We may be a watchman. We may be one of those that's asleep that the watchman is watching over. We may be one of the enemy that has come to tear down and devastate the work of the Lord. But we all have a place in this 33rd chapter of Ezekiel. Use the Holy Spirit today to speak to our hearts, to make us mindful of what part we're playing in this great drama of the ages. Help us to make that surrender to be a watchman for Jesus. We ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. What number, Brother Roger?
Our invitational hymn 494.
494. Sing a verse of invitation. Somebody today might have heard this message with your heart. God spoken to you about it. Come into your heart. Let Jesus come into your heart. Just now you're doubting, give o'er.
Just now reject him no more. Just now open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart.
Amen. Thank you for coming today. Thank you for listening. Remember our service tonight at 6 o'clock. After the evening service, we'll be celebrating the birthdays and anniversaries of those of our congregation who have birthdays and anniversaries in the month of May. Okay? And remember also our Wednesday evening Bible study at 6 here at the church. As we're dismissed in prayer, Brother Bob, will you lead us, please, in our benediction?
Strong for the service.
So she's just staying away from people?
Yeah, she's staying away from it.
I used to do it in personal or letter.
That's it.
You got old fashioned way.
Yeah. See, I'm not even supposed to be doing this anymore.
Yeah, he got nobody to do that. I'm sorry, Helen.
It's okay?
No.
Huh?
No.
Don't sign them?
No.